give God praise real quick. All right. Now, in honor of Father's Day, I figured I'd have a little bit of fun with you. Amy didn't know I was going to do this, so she's over there going, oh, no. Now, we all know dads, we got some jokes, don't we? Okay, about three of you laughed at that. We got some funny jokes, or we think they're funny anyway. Hey, any of you, your dads ever tell you a joke that they're the only ones that thought it was funny? Okay. All right, well, I've got some, I pulled up some dad jokes, and I wanted to just share a few of them with you. I want to start off with this. Where do pirates get their hooks for their, where do they get their hooks? At the secondhand store. I know, it gets worse, believe me. Okay, listen. Out of all of the invention over the past 100 years, there's been a lot of inventions over the past 100 years, right? But out of all of the inventions over the past 100 years, the dry erase board has to be the most remarkable. I like that one. That one was pretty good. Come on. I've just got a couple more. Listen, do you want to hear a joke about paper? Well, never mind. It's terrible. I'm dying up here, y'all. Y'all got to laugh. I know they're bad jokes, but you got to give me a pity laugh or something. This is one for church. What do you call a bundle of hay in church? Christian bale. Okay. And this is one, I'm gonna give credit for this one to somebody. Matt Sasser is a good friend of mine who was at kids camp with us. He told me this one, and I absolutely love this one. You know, and as a matter of fact, Amy and I, we just got back from vacation, and we learned something on vacation. We did do a little Disney thing, and we learned something on vacation. You never give Queen Elsa from Frozen a balloon. You know why? Because she'll always just let it go. Okay. Those of you that don't watch the cartoons, you won't get that one, but let it go, let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Okay, I'm done. If you're glad, that is appropriate. Okay. Genesis chapter 26, verses 18 through 25. And I promise you, I'm not going to keep you all day, but I will keep you a little bit of time. Here we go. Verses 18 through 25 says this. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father. Lord Jesus, let us dig the wells of our fathers again. Let us dig those wells. And Isaac dug the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there was a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar, quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Essek, because they contended with him. They then dug another well and quarreled over that also. Don't you hate it when somebody argues with you about something that is really yours? I mean, those of you with siblings, you know what I'm talking about. Because they come into, you see them with something that's yours. That's mine. No, it's not. Yes, it is. And parents, you're sitting there going, I don't care whose it is. Y'all just hush. But the thing is, that's what was happening with these guys. They were digging these wells and people were coming, no, that's mine. That's mine. No, you can't claim that. The world has done that with our generation. Oh, come on. The world has done that with our younger generation. And they say, you know what? This generation no longer belongs to church. This generation no longer belongs to their parents. We're going to raise this generation the way we want to raise them. Let me tell you something. We need to stand up and take back our generations. We need to stand up. Come on. We need to stand up and take back our young people and say, you know what? You may think you want them, but you don't. Because I've pled the blood over them, and the blood covers everything, and the blood that bought them is what covers them, and the blood that bought them has purchased them with a price. We need to claim that again. We need to redig those wells and redig those areas of our lives. I know I got off on a tangent there. I promise you, I'm not going to do that much, maybe. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also, and they called it Sitna, because that word Sitna means hatred. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there, verse 23, from there he went up to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. But pay attention to this. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for these fathers that are in this room. I thank you for every person that is in this room. And today, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us with a word, not just for fathers, but for a generation. Not just a word for the men in this room, but for the women, for the children, for everyone that within the sound of my voice, for those that are watching online. This word is not just for the males and the fathers and the people, the men in this room. It is for every person that, Lord, we need to dig again. We need to dig into relationship again. We need to dig into presence again. Lord, help us to dig again. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Today we're going to talk about digging again, or dig again. Everybody say, dig again. Now I was very active when I was little. Any of y'all have very active little ones when they were growing up? And when I say active, I'm talking about you turn your head for like 2 minutes, the next thing you know, you turn back around, and they've got the entire wall painted with peanut butter, that kind of stuff. Ours wasn't peanut butter, it was Desitin. One of them was Desitin, the other one was Vaseline. I left my child in the nursery one time when I was working at a church, and just left it there for a little while. Came back, all over the wall, all over, just Desitin everywhere. There was another time where it got really, really quiet. And I'm going to tell on her a little bit. I'm going to tell on Shelby. She loves this, I can tell. But I left, it got really, really quiet inside of her room when she was growing up. And she was probably 3 years old. She was just playing by herself, something like that. She was really young, 3 or 4 years old, something like that. And we walk in, and we can't find her anywhere. She's disappeared. Any of y'all have some kids like that, that they have the gift of invisibility? Okay. She had that gift. And we looked, and we looked, Shelby, Shelby, Shelby. Next thing you know, we hear something rustling in the closet. And we open the door, and she has found this, when you have a baby, you have jars of Vaseline sometimes because you got to take care of things. Well, she had found one of those jars of Vaseline, and the side of the wall needed to be painted. It was everywhere. Am I right, Amy? It was everywhere, and I'm talking about all over her, all over the walls, all over the clothes, all over the toys, everywhere. I was that kind of kid, so I'm really getting what I'm reaping what I sowed. Because I was the kind of kid that every time you turn around, I was into something. I would be out. I would go ride bikes all the time. I would play football all the time. I would go do this. I would go do that. I would get in trouble all the time. We'd go down to the creek, or as some of y'all may say it, the crick. Go down to the creek and go fishing with a little fishing line and put cheese on the hook or something like that and try to fish or something, or some bread, that kind of thing. We were riding bikes, playing tag, playing football. I was one of those kids always getting dirty. There was a tree house that we made. Any of y'all build a tree house when you were younger? I loved it. We built a tree house, and we weren't real bright. Can I just say, we weren't the sharpest tool in the shed? And we took a garden hose and tied it to a limb and then put a loop on the end of the garden hose. I'm talking about, we had a high tree house when we built this. And we were out in the middle of the woods where nobody was. And we would take our foot, put it in that loop, and we would jump off of that treehouse and swing way on out there. What we didn't realize is that after a while, that garden hose is going to stretch. And before too long, we're hitting the ground before we ever start to swing. So I was one of those kids that was always getting in trouble. One of the things that I would do when I was little was I would dig holes. Any of y'all ever dig a hole just for the fun of it? I did that. Don't look at me like I'm strange. I know I'm strange. My parents told me. My mom and dad are watching right now. They could probably tell you right now about the different times. I would dig holes, and I would do whatever, and just, I was that kind of kid. We didn't look at it as work when you were digging holes as a kid. We thought it was fun because it was like a treasure hunt. Because you start digging, you'd find these little polished rocks, or you'd find the red clay, and you'd start making stuff out of it, or you would start digging, and you would find grubs. How many of y'all found worms? How many of y'all collected worms when you were little? Am I the only redneck in the room? Come on. But I would sit there and catch all these worms and all these bugs, all this other kind of stuff. I remember having a handful of roly-polies. Y'all remember playing with those things? And you just take them and whee! And we'd have a blast, man. We dig, and I know I'm weird, but I would love to do that. But then, when you get older, digging a hole isn't exactly a whole lot of fun. My dad, all of a sudden, he tells me, "Son, we got to dig up the septic tank." Oh no! And I would do everything, and we would start off good. We would start off digging that hole, and everything would be good. And I was like, okay, I'm going to have fun with this. I'm going to get dirty again. And I'm digging the hole. I'm 13, 14 years old. About 30 minutes into it, 20 minutes into it, I'm like, "Dad, can we stop? I'm done." Any of y'all like that? See, I was one of those kids that I was okay doing something and okay digging. I love digging holes for, and I need to move on, but... My neighbor was a construction guy, and he had this big pile of sand in his backyard. How many of y'all ever dug tunnels through sand? And then you play with your cars and all that kind of stuff. That's the way I would do when I was younger. But when you get older, digging a well, or digging was not a lot of fun when you got older. We thought it was fun when we were kids because there wasn't something, we weren't doing it out of necessity. There was a time when digging holes was a necessity to live. Because you needed water. How many of y'all have ever had well water for your water? If you didn't have that well water, you were not going to have water. And you had to have that water in order to survive. You had to have it. Digging a well by today's standards is much easier, right? We've got machinery, we've got technology, we've got all kinds of tools that will allow us to dig those wells. Somebody say, dig a well. The technology and the tools we have today get it done quickly and easily. In biblical times, it was much more difficult, though. Ancient wells were dug by hand. Can you imagine digging your well for your well water by hand at your house? That would take so long. It would be so hard. They would dig it by hand, and the deeper you got, the more dangerous it would be. They would widen it out, and they would end up making it where there were steps that you would have to walk down. If you go back and look at ancient wells, people would walk down into the wells in order to get the water. But the deeper you got, the more dangerous it was because the walls could fall in on you. The dirt could come in while you're digging, and it could end up burying you alive. And it was very dangerous. It was very time consuming. It would take weeks, months, and in some cases it would to dig deep enough to hit the water table. It could take years. In order to reach that water table so that they would have water. The thing is, in the ancient times, people knew that water meant life, and the lack of it meant hardship and sickness and death. And then in our scripture here, we find Isaac. Everybody say Isaac. Isaac is the son of Abraham. He's the one that Abraham took up on top of the mountain and was going to sacrifice him for God because God told him to sacrifice him, and God intervened. But before Isaac was ever born, Abraham was already digging wells. Before he was ever born, he dug his first well. But Isaac, he had had a pretty cushy life there for a little while. And actually, he had gone in, and he had gone into the same land where his father Abraham had lived, and he talked to a man by the name of Abimelech. As a matter of fact, that wasn't his real name. That was actually a title. Abraham made a deal with the Abimelech of his time, and then Isaac talked with Abimelech, and Abimelech said, "You know what? You have grown too powerful. In other words, you are too strong, and God is favoring you too much, and we're afraid of you. You got to get out of our town. You got to get out of where we're living, because you are too powerful for us." So Isaac had to leave. Imagine if somebody looked at you and said, "You got to get out of here because you're too powerful for us, and we can't stand you being here anymore." This is where Isaac was, and he had to pick up all of his people, all of his servants, all of his children, all of his wives, all of those kind of things, and he had to travel and back out into the desert. And the Bible says that he went back out to Gerar, the place where his father had dug his first well. He knew that once he was asked to leave, he had to find water. You know, the scientists say that you can last about 3 days without water. You can last up to like 30 days or 45, 50 days, something like 90 days, I don't know. But a long time without food, because you've got a lot of body fat, or I do anyway, that your body can feed off of that. Now, you might be weak, and you might not have the strength that you did, but you can survive a lot longer without food than you can water. The scientists say that you can stand about 3 days without water. Without water, Isaac and his whole household would die. So he returned to the place where he knew there was water and said, "Let's reopen the wells. Reopen the wells." I know y'all are sitting there going, "How long is this going to take?" Yes, I'm still in the intro, but I'm laying down groundwork that we're going to get to here in just a minute. Today, I want to ask each of you to pick up a shovel and start digging. I want to ask each one of you to pick up a shovel and start digging. Why? Because it's time for us to redig and to discover who we were supposed to be. Discover where we used to be. Discover the Spirit of God that is supposed to be in our lives. Listen, fathers, mothers, deacons, teachers, young Christians, old Christians, that think that you're still young, every single one of us, we have a responsibility to dig into a relationship with Jesus Christ, no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been walking with Him, no matter how long you've served God. We have a responsibility. We live in a world that is dying of spiritual thirst. They're looking for leadership and looking for purpose everywhere in the world except for in Jesus Christ, except for in the Word of God. We have a world that is dying and lost and dying of spiritual thirst. My job and my goal today is to speak to every person in the room about the spiritual wells that we are digging in our lives. Again, digging, not have dug. What you've done in the past is great, but we need to continue to dig. We need to continue to go forward. If you're with me, say, "I am." Am I making sense today for you? Listen, I want to challenge you to look deep into your relationship with God and get you to ask yourself, "Is my shovel dirty? Or does it have cobwebs?" Have you taken that shovel, that spiritual shovel out, and dug into your relationship with God? Are you continuing to dig so that you can grow closer to Him? If we're going to spiritually survive and be the church that God has called us to be and the people that God has called us to be, we have to have our tools in our hands and a thirst and a hunger in our heart that cannot be quenched by the substitutes that this world offers. Because we tend to think that as long as the money's flowing, I'm okay. As long as I'm healthy, I'm good. As long as my family's all getting along, we're okay. That's what we consider success. As long as I'm moving forward in my job, but the thing is, we can be a success in this world's eyes and still be failing God and failing our family. We can be a success in this world, and then we can be failing at home because we're not laying a foundation for who our family is supposed to be and who God has called them to be. Today, I want to challenge you to redig the wells, and I want you to start digging again. Everybody say, dig again. Digging deep into a relationship with Christ is just as difficult as digging a well. It ain't easy to follow Christ some days, is it? We have to make a choice. Some of us this morning, we had to make a choice to get up this morning. Because you know what? That bed felt really good. That air conditioning in that house felt really good. And it felt really good to just lay there. And you could sit there and go, well, it's Father's Day. We could just grill out or we could just go out to eat. We just relax all day. But you know what? I got to go to church because if I don't, then I might miss out on something that God wants me to do or something that God has for me. Digging a relationship with Christ and maintaining that relationship, it is tedious, it is hard, it is something that our flesh doesn't want to do, sometimes. But without the living water, everybody say living water. Without the living water that flows from the throne of God, we cannot survive in this world. See, many of us are walking around parched and spiritually dehydrated, but we don't even realize it, and we refuse to pick up a shovel. We have to remember what we're digging for. Turn to the person next to you and say, dig for it. We have to remember what we're digging for. The first thing you're digging for is you're digging for yourself. You're digging for yourself. The first rule of life, if you don't take care of yourself, you can't take care of others. If you don't take care of yourself, you can't take care of others. If I am deathly sick, okay, or if I spend my entire life running around and striving and not taking care of my body, then one day this body is going to fall apart, right? I mean, granted, we're all human and we're all going to go that way one day, and I'm going to fall apart one day. But the thing is, the more we run and the more we go, if we don't maintain this body, if we don't maintain us on a physical side, then this body is going to give out, and I'm not going to be any good to anybody if I can't get up and help them. So I've got to take care of me. If I don't take care of my well-being, then eventually it will catch up to me. Many people are that way. Just go, 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 go until they crash. I've been that way before in my life. My wife has been after me for years to go and get a sleep study done. And I finally got one done. And it turns out that in my study, I was stopping breathing like 60 times an hour. And they've got me on all kinds of stuff now. But the thing is, if I don't take care of myself, I can't provide for my family. The first thing Isaac did when he was asked to leave was he went to the Valley of Gerar. His father Abraham had settled there years before and made a deal with the previous Abimelech. It was a title, not a purpose, person, in Genesis 21. Water was such a high commodity to them that they used wells and livestock to seal the deal. In Genesis 21:30, it says, he said, these seven ewe lambs, this is Abraham talking, these seven ewe lambs, these female lambs, you will take from my hand that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. By digging that well, he was laying claim to the land in front of him. Can I ask you something? What land, what part of your spiritual life have you yet to lay claim to because you've refused to dig a well? Because you've refused to pick up a shovel, because you're too tired to open your Bible, because you're too tired to, and you're too busy to spend some time and go to church on a regular basis, even though you know you need to. You know what? Skipping a Sunday ain't going to matter. Skipping a Sunday or two ain't going to matter. But the thing is, what you're doing is you are refusing to pick up the well or pick up the shovel and dig into your life and dig in that relationship. People look at me a lot of times when I say stuff like this. Well, you're just being legalistic. You ain't got to be in church in order to be saved, to be a Christian. Well, that's true. But you need the fellowship of the saints in order to survive in this world. Again, it's in the scripture, do not let us forsake the gathering together of the saints. We need to be here. We need to be with one another. In this whole time, Abraham knew that without water, his crops, his people, and even himself would die. He could not survive. He had to dig for his survival. As long as he was alive, he kept those wells up and continued to dig. And Genesis 26, 18 tells us that he dug even more wells. And Isaac dug again the wells. Everybody say wells. Wells. Everybody say wells. What I want you to understand is there's an extra letter on the end of that that says wells. Wells, multiple wells. Just because you got saved does not mean that your wells are dug. That's one well. Just because you're reading your Bible doesn't mean that you're done with the work that you've got to do in your life. Just because you've gotten rid of one habit in your life doesn't mean that all the wells are dug that you need dug in your life. You need to dig multiple wells in multiple places where you solidify your relationship with God, so that you can reach that water and reach that living water that is Jesus Christ. If you understand me, say I do. I know this is one of those messages that you're not going to go hallelujah and just scream and holler, but I want you to understand this is important for us to understand. What Isaac was doing when he left and went back to Gerar was he went back to reclaim the land that belonged to him. He went to reclaim the land that belonged to him. There's some of us that have put down our shovel and our enemy has come and filled in our wells and has revoked our claim on those parts of our life. Our mental state and our mental well-being, we stop praying to God and asking him, okay, God, I ask you to take this from me. I ask you to take that from me. I ask you to take this. And Lord, help me to keep my mind focused. We've forgotten to go to Philippians 4:8, where it says, whatsoever things are true, noble, righteous, just, all these things, think on these things. We've stopped praying a covering over our mind and putting that helmet of salvation over to protect it. And the entire time, our enemy is starting to fill our mind with thoughts of, you know what, you really should have gotten that promotion instead of the other person. You know what? That church never really cared about you. They never call you and never check on you. You know what? Your family is really just stabbing you in the back. Your friends are stabbing you in the back. You know what? Nobody really cares about you anyway. So why don't you just go ahead and end it? Why don't you just go ahead and be done with it? You know, God never really cared about you, and the enemy is starting to fill your wells in. That's the thing about our enemy. He doesn't take a break. You can't take a break from digging in your relationship. You can't take a break from digging your well. Everybody say, dig a well. Are you with me? Where are you digging in your life? Isaac had to go and unstop the areas of life that had been cut off. Where are you digging in your life? Digging a well is like digging in our relationship with God. To lay claim to the purpose and promise that God has prepared for us, we have to dig deep and tap into the living water of a relationship with him. Before we can walk in the promises of God, we have to work to reach the source of life itself. I'm going to say that again. Before we can walk in the promises of God, we got to get a shovel and dig down to where the promises come from. John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We have to cultivate a relationship with the source in order to benefit from it. And this is where I was having a conversation with somebody the other day. This is where Christians fail many times. Or people claim that Christians, they're Christians, fail. Because they say they want to lay claim to the blessings of God, but don't want to pick up a shovel. They'll lay claim to, I am the head and not the tail, but they refuse to darken the door of a church until they need something. They say, I want the favor of God, but they never seek the face of God in prayer. Church, we cannot survive by claiming things that we're not willing to dig for. You can't claim land until you dig the well on it. You can't claim the blessings of God in your life if you aren't actively digging into the relationship of Him and saying, God, I want to get deeper into You. I want to be a part of Your family. You know what? I can't walk over here and claim the rights to Steve's family because I'm not in his family, his physical family. Why? Because I don't have that kind of relationship with him. In order to claim the rights and the responsibilities of the relationship of God, you have to have that relationship with him and dig into that relationship, become a part of that family by actively seeking him. Are you with me? Is this making any kind of sense? Come on now. God has not called us to live a surface level life with him. We cannot expect the favor of God without seeking his face. The areas of your life that have gone untended and the promises that seem to have been covered up by the enemy need to be redug and exposed to the light again. How many of you, maybe God has promised you something in the past that has not come to pass yet? There's things in my life that God has promised me that have not happened yet. There's things in my life that God has said, this will happen. God, I'm going to take care of this for you. But they're still out there. I don't just sit back and watch and wait and let the enemy start throwing doubts inside the hole and doubts inside of that promise and doubts inside of that well. What I do is I dig, I get out my shovel and I protect it. I sort of like, like Crystal said a few weeks ago, Crystal Mason, when she came and she spoke about Rizpah, I shoo the birds away that are trying to steal my promises and steal the things that God has promised me. I take a shovel and I dig that dirt out. And when the devil tells me, no, God doesn't care about you, I quote back to him and says, he loves me enough to die on the cross for me. He loves me enough to put me in a position where he has taken care of me. He has never left me nor forsaken me. I have to take that spiritual shovel and remind myself I am still a part of the family of God. I am still a part of his word. I'm still a part of his plan. And I'm not going to give up on it. I'm not going to let it fall to the side. Church, listen. I know life gets hard. I know it gets hard. And I know that the digging of a well is not easy. The digging into the relationship of God is not easy. But we have to do it in order to survive. Because without his living water, without his presence, without anything from him, we cannot survive. We have to keep digging for ourselves. But we got to dig for more than just ourselves. We have to dig for more than just ourselves. We've got to dig for our family. We've got to dig for our family and each other. We've got to dig for our family. When we are healthy, we can dig wells for others and we can and for those that we love and we care for. We have to be well. And I just realized I skipped something on that last point, and I wanted to make sure that we do, that I mentioned. Reclaim the promises. I'm going back to slide 17. Reclaim those promises that God has given you by redigging the wells that have gone dry from underuse. The well of the Word. If you ain't digging into your Word on a regular basis, I challenge you every single day, read one scripture, 5 scriptures, 10 scriptures. Read something from the Scripture of God, because God can take little and make it much inside of you. And I guarantee you, it's sort of like, listen, I don't know about y'all, but when I get a little taste of something, sometimes I go, ooh, that's good. I want some more. Somebody say that. I want some more. And that's the way the presence of God is. When we get just a little bit of his word, a little bit of his promise, a little bit of his presence, all of a sudden it's like, ooh, that's so good. It's sort of like that nice cold Coke on that 99-degree day. When you're sitting outside and you've been working out in the field, working out in the garden or doing whatever, and all of a sudden you get that cold drink in your hand, and you drink and you get just a little bit of it, just a little bit out of it, it comes out of that straw. Oh, that's so good. I got to get some more of that. Next thing you know, that entire glass is gone. That's the way the presence of God is, and that's the way His Word is. When you start digging in and you get just a little bit of who He is, it gives you such a thirst for His Word and a thirst for His presence that you can't stand but go back for more. But we've got to redig that well of the Word. We've got to redig the well of connection. Connection with God and connection with each other. We've got to be connected with God first. Again, apart from the vine, we can do nothing. Amen? We've got to be connected to Him. Again, through the Word. Through prayer. Spending time talking to Him. Again, you ain't got to talk to Him and go, "Oh Lord, I thank Thee that Thou hast come down today and made me come up and live today." No, you ain't got to have all these proper words. You say, "God, I thank You that I'm breathing today. And I thank You that even though it's a hard day, even though it looks like this world is going to hell in a handbasket, even though it looks like my life is falling apart, You said that You will never leave me. Your promises are yes and amen." Speak to Him the way you talk to a friend. Because that's what He is. He is a friend that sits closer than a brother. Renew your connection with Him. And I know it feels weird to pray when nobody's standing there. Sometimes it may feel weird, but you know what? He's still there. Whether you see Him or not. Whether you feel Him or not. Whether you realize it or not. He's not only there, but He has got a covering over you that He is taking care of. So renew your connection with Him. Renew your connection with each other. Spend time together in days like this where we come together and we worship God together. Spend time together on Wednesday nights in Bible study. Those of you that are missing Wednesday nights, you are missing something good because we're digging into Revelation, into the seven churches of Revelation, and we're learning how God speaks to people in individual situations. So you need to be here for that. Do that. Go spend time with each other outside of the church. Again, I told you we were taking a break from our series together, but this is all part of it here. We need to spend time together. Redig that well of connection and redig your well of worship. Any of y'all ever come into a church and said, "You know what, I just don't feel like worshiping. I just don't feel it today. I don't feel like praising." You up there singing about surely His goodness and mercy will follow me. Well, all I got following me is a couple of dogs that are nipping at my heels. You know, I've always said that Satan is like a chihuahua. You feel like the devil's chasing you? How many of y'all ever felt like the devil's been chasing you before? You know what? Chihuahuas are that way. I've been around a chihuahua before where they're yappy little dogs, right? And they bark, and they'll chase. And I remember a particular time where somebody was telling me a story about how this chihuahua was chasing after him. And this chihuahua was running straight at him. They were a little kid, and it was about when he was a little kid. And he was running from this dog, going, "Mama! Mama! The dog's going to get me! The dog's going to get me!" And he told his mama about it. It would chase him every day on the way home from work or the way home from school. It would chase him every single day. "Mama, mama, help me. Help me. This dog's going to get me. It's going to eat me alive, mama." And he was screaming, holler. And then his mama told him, "Baby, that dog is about a pound and a half. You could drop kick that thing about 100 yards. Turn around and face it." So next time he got off the school bus, he started walking home. That chihuahua got out there. You know how they get? They get that. And all of a sudden they get yappy. And they never stop. And all of a sudden he takes off running. "Mama! Mama!" And all of a sudden he remembered what his mama said. "Turn around and face it." So he turned around. And he looked at that audience and he said, "Stop!" And that dog went, "Hurt." Dog started yapping again. He went, "Get back!" And dog took a couple of steps back. And all of a sudden, he started running at that dog. And what happened? Dog took off running. That's what the devil is. Devil ain't nothing but a chihuahua. You feel like the devil's chasing after you? Run at him with your worship. Run at him with your praise. Run at him with the scripture of God that says that God says that he has promises and plans for me, so you better back off. The devil ain't nothing but a chihuahua. And the thing is, at the cross, the devil had his teeth ripped out too, so he can't even bite you no more. Every time he barks, all he does is go, woof! I know, that was goofy. That was one of those dad jokes. I have no idea why I went there, but the thing is, we got to remember to redig that well of worship. Redig the well of worship. We've got to dig for our family. Back on slide 18, redig those wells for our family. When we are healthy, we can help dig wells for other people that we love. When Abraham dug the very first well, he was doing something that would have an impact for his entire family. By digging those wells, he was doing specific things. First thing he was doing, he was providing an example for his family. He provided an example. This is how you survive in the wilderness. This is how you survive in the desert. This is how you survive. You dig, you work, you dig, you struggle, you strive, and you go. He showed them. He dug up to 7 wells. We know there are 7 wells that we know that Abraham dug, at least. He could have been content, but he kept expanding his territory and laying claim to his promise. But the thing is, he was showing Isaac and his entire family that they should not be satisfied with just where they are, but to expand and grow further. Listen to me, church. Where are you being an example for your family to show them? Don't be satisfied with being saved. Don't be satisfied with just working for God. Don't be satisfied with just going through the motions, but dig deeper than that and keep going further. Expand your land. Expand your area. Expand who God has made you to be. Because God does not call us to one thing. He calls us to the kingdom. Are y'all with me? And I'm trying to hurry here. The next thing he was doing, he was giving him an inheritance. He was giving Isaac an inheritance. I'm skipping a lot of stuff because I know that I've gone long. He gave him an inheritance. Again, as they would dig holes and they would dig wells, they were claiming land as their own. Church, listen to me. Where are you claiming that your kids can run back to when the life gets hard? I had a lady in my home church one time tell our youth pastor, told him, "I'm so glad what you're doing. I'm so glad that you're speaking life into our families and speaking life into these kids, because what you're doing is you're taking a tent stake and you're driving it in the ground. And when those kids seem to travel off, or when they seem to stray from the way, they can look back to that tent stake and say, 'I need to go back there. I need to go back to where I was. I need to go back.'" And I remember Brother Larry Henderson, my youth pastor at the time, looked at her and said, "You know what, ma'am? I'm not putting one stake in the ground. I want to put as many tent stakes in the ground as I can so that they cannot escape the presence of God. I want to claim so much land in their lives that they cannot help but kick one with their foot every time they step. Because if I put so many out there, then they'll have some place to run to that is close to them everywhere that they go." Church, listen to me. When we dig wells for ourselves, that's what Abraham was doing. He was digging separate wells so that his son and his family didn't have to go all the way back to one well that he dug years ago and say, "Okay, there's where you get your nutrition. There's where you get your strength." He said, "I'm going to put places where they can go all across the land." This is what we need to do with our families. That's why we need to keep digging in our word. Keep digging in our relationship. Keep digging in what God has called us to do, in our purpose, in who we are. That we need to dig as many wells as possible so that our family will have some place to run to when life gets hard when we're gone. My goal is not for my kids to live for Christ while I'm here on this earth, but for them to live for Christ years beyond me. Not just to live for Christ years beyond me, but to be better Christians than I was, to be a better man of God, to be a better person of God than I ever could be. That's my goal for them. My goal is not to just say, okay, stay right here. And this is where we are. Here's my circle. Here's where you're supposed to say. No, I want them to expand further. Church, if we don't ever dig another well, then we're limiting where our family is going to go in the presence of God. We have to be the example, and we have to give them an inheritance. EnduringWord.com says this: the spiritual resources that sustain previous generations are available to us if we seek them with faith, work, and commitment. Are you leaving something for others to build on? And we're digging for future generations. We're digging for future generations as well. We dig for ourselves, we dig for our family, but we dig for future generations. Each one of us is benefiting from the hard work of those that came before us. The people that built this church, the pastors that have sowed seed into this place, they have sown seed. And we are benefiting from that seed today. They have dug wells in prayer. I've heard stories of pastors, the way that they would dream for this church and the way that they would come and they would pray over this church. I remember, Mary came by and told me the other day that she remembered when they moved this church to this facility here, that there was just a presence of God that just, as you drove onto the campus, that the Spirit of God would just pour out onto you as you drove onto the campus. That same Spirit is still here, and we're benefiting from that today. Amen? Their reach has gone beyond them, and the reach is all the way to us. And the same way that Abraham and Isaac, their reach has gone beyond them all the way into the New Testament. It was this example and this inheritance that was passed down from generation to generation and brought it to Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac. And that same Spirit, that same example, that same inheritance was given to Jacob. And Jacob started digging a well, and he called it the well of Sychar. At that well, there was a specific meeting that happened between him and a Samaritan woman. This was the first time in Scripture where the gospel was presented, or the peace of God and the salvation of God was presented to somebody other than just full-blooded Jews. This woman was a Samaritan, looked at as a half-breed. The Jews would call them dogs. Jesus had a very special encounter with her. This is where Jesus set the example for the disciples that this salvation, this freedom, was for more than just the Jewish people and the Jewish generation. It is through their work, through that situation, that same Spirit that came upon him on that well of Sychar travels all the way through 2,000 years to this church today. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that same Spirit, that same well, that same living water that he offered that woman at that well is the same water that is available to you and me. It is the same water that he offers and says, if you would understand that this world, everything it gives you, will leave you parched. It will leave you dry. It will leave you wanting. If you would understand that what I give you is so much more, and you will never thirst again. By Abraham being the example to Isaac, and by Isaac following his father's example and digging wells and continuing that and claiming inheritance, he passed it on to Jacob. Because he passed it on to Jacob, Jacob dug a well that ended up causing a meeting between Jesus and this woman. And that same story, that same Spirit, has traveled through generations to you and me today. Abraham wasn't digging just for himself. He wasn't digging just for his family, but he was digging for future generations. He was digging for you and for me. It is through, because the spiritual giants of old believed the promises of God, we benefit from those promises today. We can go back to the actions of our forefathers and faith and grab a shovel. I encourage you, grab a shovel. And as you turn the dirt over in your spiritual lives, we can shout out with every shovel full of dirt, with every shovel full of spiritual dirt, we can shout out, by faith, Abraham obeyed, and so will I. By faith, Sarah had a baby. I'm not going to say so will I. But by faith, Abraham offered Isaac, knowing that he would replenish him. By faith, Isaac promised blessings for his boys. By faith, I'm going to go to church and believe that God's got greater for me. By faith, I'm going to dig into his word and know that God is speaking to my life. By faith, I'm going to worship him even though the darkness is on the horizon. By faith, I believe that the sun is going to rise again. By faith, I believe that he's going to come back and take me home one day. By faith, my young ones and my brothers and my sisters, my daughters, my sons are going to come to know Christ. By faith, my family member is going to be healed. By faith, we will stand in the time of need. We are laying the foundation for those that come after us. One that can stand, that they can stand upon and build upon for future generations to come. Redig the wells of your past. Fathers, I'm going to speak to you for a moment. Again, the example that you present, the example that you show, is what they're going to follow. Statistics tell us that if you can reach a mother, then I want to say that you have like a 25%, 30% chance of getting, or let me put it this way. If you reach a child, you have a 10% chance of getting the entire church or the entire family into the church, somewhere around there. If you reach a mother and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're gonna end up with something a little bit more than that. I want to say it's around 30%. I can't remember. But I can tell you this, that they say if you reach a father, if a father has a relationship with Jesus Christ, it skyrockets into the 80% or 70%, something like that, that the entire family will be grounded in church. Why? Because God has called us to lead our homes. He's called us to dig our wells. Young people, learn this early. Learn it early. Set the example. Set the example now by digging your wells now. I wish that I had known back then the things that I know now about how to dig into the Word of God and the importance of who I am in Him and the importance of that living water. Fathers, dig deep. Be the example. Leave your kids an inheritance. Leave your family an inheritance. Lead your wives. Lead your families. Start digging, and really everybody, start digging your own wells. The wells of our fathers and our mothers, redig those wells of the past church. The wells of our fathers and our mothers, our prayers of our grandparents who believed God had great things for us. Redig those wells. Go back and revisit them. But go back to your roots and back to the promises of God. Don't have wells from your past. Maybe your parents didn't pray for you. Maybe you wasn't raised in church. If you don't have somebody that you can go to and say, you know, or that you can look to and say, they dug for me. They laid a foundation for me. Look around you. Because there's people inside of this room right here that are willing to let you borrow their well. There's wisdom inside of this room. There's father figures and there's mother figures in this room that will help you stand and that will help you borrow from their faith and borrow from who they are and from the wells that they've dug. Don't look back and say, well, nobody ever did it for me, so I've got nothing to stand on. Wrong. You are part of this family too, and we will stand with you and we will let you borrow from us. Redig those wells from the past. Start digging your own wells for yourself. Ask God, where in my life do I need living water? Where can I go deeper? Be grounded in your faith, willing to pick up the shovel and work. I know it's hard, but keep digging. Dig for your family. Give them the example that they need to show them how to go deeper in Christ. And dig wells for the future. Sow seed into those around you and show them the way of faith.